Good morning. The reading today is from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 19. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and the flocks who drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will be in them a spring. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet.
Thank you, Steve. In the Friends and Family Services every month, I'm going through different snapshots through the Gospel of John. And I'm calling it hashtag Jesus. And today, chapter 4, we're looking at, obviously, living water. Life is a major theme. The whole idea of life is a major theme through the whole of John's Gospel. The life of God became one of us. The Word became flesh. And Nicodemus, we saw last month, was introduced to the thought that he didn't realize was that he needed to be born of the Spirit. He needed to receive eternal life. And John 3:16, the great verse that we looked at briefly, was that even though we are sinners, God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So today we're looking at the living water, or the water of life. And the woman who met Jesus at the well, he was sitting there, as we heard read to us and explained in the children's story. Jesus sitting at the well, and the woman appeared, came from the village, and came to the well so that she could draw water in the middle of the day at noon. And Jesus then introduced her to the idea of living water. This encounter of Jesus with the woman at the well was all about grace. We're going to look at the whole idea of grace today as we look at this story. It says in verse 4, it was necessary for him to go through or pass through Samaria. He must needs, it says in the Authorized Version. And the whole idea is there that the Jews who traveled up and down the country towards Jerusalem or back from Jerusalem, from up north in Galilee, would very often skirt around Samaria because they didn't want to go through Samaria. They regarded the Samaritans as being unclean people. They were hybrid people who didn't believe the truth as they understood it from God's Word. And so the people of that time skirted around and wouldn't go through Samaria, the Jewish people. But Jesus says there he must go. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. He knew that he was going to encounter this woman at the well. In fact, as you read the Gospels, you find that so often Jesus has a personal encounter with individuals. It was His way. He spoke to the crowds, but He dealt with people individually. And this morning, that's good for us to bring on board and think about, that He works with you and me as individuals. The Lord Jesus reaches out to a woman who needed Him. So, I want to see three things about grace here in this story. First of all, grace was shown in His reaching out to her. You see, she doesn't seem to come across as the kind of person that Jesus really should associate with, let alone offer a relationship with God. For the first thing, she was a woman, which today wouldn't be a big deal, but back then, in a patriarchal system of the culture that they lived in, for a man to speak to a woman who they didn't know each other in a public place was just not done. If she came to the well, she would just silently go about getting the water, and off she'd go. And he wouldn't speak to her, nor her to him. But Jesus broke that boundary, and Jesus reached out to her in grace. And Jesus isn't tied to the cultural norms that stand in the way of Him showing grace to a person who needs it. Isn't that wonderful? Not only was she a woman, she was a Samaritan. And already mentioned that Samaritans were not accepted among Jewish people, would have nothing to do with them. In fact, the woman, when Jesus had asked her for a drink, she said to Him, "But you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. What are you doing talking to me?" And then it adds a little addendum to that where it says the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. So Jesus again broke through this barrier, this cultural barrier, because in grace He reached out to her. We were in the very area, and you'll see a picture up here, where the actual Sychar's, the well, Jacob's well in Sychar, is in now covered by a church there, and there's houses all around, but up on the hill side was where the village, the ancient village of Sychar was, and that was just grass and shrubs and trees and so on. There were no buildings around it. It was down in the valley there. And up on the hill here is the temple where the Samaritans used to worship. And Jesus, knowing that she had false beliefs, being a Samaritan, knowing that she was racially impure, that she was a mixture, a hybrid between the Syrians and a few of the Jewish people that had been left behind after the captivity, and knowing that she was ceremonially unclean as far as the Jews were concerned, it didn't stop Him reaching out to her in grace. And the third thing about her was that he reached out to her though she was a social and moral outcast. So what do you mean by that? Well, the culture of that day, the women would go to the well as a group in the morning, not in the heat of the day. And here this woman went by herself. And then we find later in the story that Christ revealed that she had had five husbands, and the one that she was living with now was not her husband. So there was a moral problem in the hearts and minds of the people, and they wouldn't have anything much to do with her, and she was all by herself, a lonely woman going to the well to draw water for herself. Remember what Jesus said? Those who are well, water well, but who are fine, healthy, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus Christ, without compromising, reached out to this woman and showed her grace despite the sinful lifestyle that she was living, despite her reputation and despite the fact that others around would have nothing to do with her. So everything that was a barrier to Christ was removed out of the way, and Jesus reached out to her. Sitting on the well, it was unavoidable. She had to go to the well. There was no other well in the area. Everyone had to get their water from that well. And so she came and he was there. You know, it says there that the Jews have no association. This is what the comment that is made by John in the Gospel, that Jews have no association with the Samaritans. And the word there, association, is an unusual word. It's a word that really means have no things in common, don't use things in common. And Jesus was wanting her to take the pitcher of water after she'd drawn up water and filled the pitcher, to give it to him so he could have a drink and to share in common that water. That was radical back then. Radical. I want to make mention that tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And there was it not so long ago, there was a time in this country where there was huge discrimination. So demeaning and so wrong. But there were separate water fountains in supermarkets and in stores in certain states in this country. And back then, for people to break through that barrier was really not done. And I want to use it as a kind of illustration of the kind of cultural barriers that stood in front of Jesus that he swept away. We praise God for what God has done through Martin Luther King Jr. and that the whole movement that has changed the conscience of the people. Praise God. Praise God. But for Jesus, this was a radical thing for him to do. So Jesus is grace personified. He reaches out in grace, and discrimination of any kind is not from God. Never from God. In fact, the key Bible passage that talks about just showing discrimination within the church community is James chapter 2. And in verse 4 it says about those who show discrimination who are judging people from evil thoughts. So it is absolutely a contrary to God's word, any form of discrimination. But Jesus, in grace, reaches out to this woman. The second thing I find here about grace and Jesus' encounter with this woman was it was shown in his gift, the gift that he offered her. He said to this woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Her spiritual thirst was unsatisfied. She was lonely, no doubt. She was probably beautiful. She was probably a winsome woman. Well, if she had five husbands, and she had a bit of a reputation after two, and then she had another one. I mean, there must have been something about her that attracted guys to her. But she was lonely. And her emptiness, she tried to fill with intimate relationships. And Jesus therefore spoke to her about that very emptiness. That the profound spiritual emptiness that we all, to some degree or other, have. She tried to fill that spiritual emptiness with a physical relationship. And people try all sorts of ways to fill that void, to fill that emptiness. It's a universal condition. The Bible teaches that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that our relationship with God has been severed, that we were built and we were created by God with a body and a soul and a spirit. And that our spirits and our souls, our bodies, our whole selves have been divorced from God, have been separated from the life of God. And so when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, they were cast out lest they eat the tree of life. It's symbolic, but it's true that our it says in Ephesians 4 that we've been alienated from the life of God because of our sin. And so every human being born is born severed from the living God, no relationship with God. And that leaves an emptiness. That leaves a sense that I was created for something and I need it, a thirst. But you know what? That thirst we try to quench with other things. And so people run after and make pleasure, sporting, theatre, music, career, money, alcohol, whatever it might be, we try to fill that emptiness with things that actually are for the body and the mind, not the spirit. And we remain thirsty. And Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. He was talking about the natural water for the body. It is something which will never satisfy permanently. You have to keep coming back and drinking more water. 10 glasses a day, I hear. Wow. Well, then I need to up my intake. But you know, we have this thirst which God wants to fill. And Christ came to say, I've got a gift. That gift is to fill that emptiness. And you can still have your intimate relationship within God's boundaries. And you can still have money. You can still have sport. You can still have all these other things, but they won't be the means of filling that void. I will fill that void. And these other things will be a blessing on top of that. An early church father, Augustine, wrote these words, "You have made us for yourself," speaking to God. "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And Blaise Pascal, famous French philosopher, wrote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and only God can fill it." Emptiness, the cause is sin and broken relationship with God. And I want to say this here now, that when we pass from here without a right relationship with God, we remain thirsty for eternity. And that's the torment of eternal separation from God. Remember, Jesus spoke of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. And by the way, using the name Lazarus showed that he wasn't just giving a parable. He was talking about a real situation. And he said that both of them died, and the rich man went to Hades, which is the dwelling place of the dead, temporary, until the great white throne and the final judgment. And then he went to Hades and he was in torment and wanted water. Water. The last evangelistic gospel call in the Bible is in Revelation 21, right at the end, almost at the last verse of the Bible. And what does it say? chapter 22, I'm sorry, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride is the church, the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's an invitation to the world to come to Christ. Listen, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. The invitation is to take the water of life to quench the eternal thirst that is there because we've been separated from God. And through Christ and His death on the cross, we have a reconciliation with God when we put our faith in Him. He dwells within us. His Spirit brings life. And we read that in John chapter 7, where later in this very gospel where Jesus speaks to a great crowd at a feast, and He says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to Me and drink. Those who believe in Me, as the Scriptures say, from their innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. And it goes on to say, this He said concerning the Spirit. So when you receive Christ, you receive the Spirit of God and the water of life to quench your thirst, and then it flows out to others. It's meant to. The gift of God, the Bible says, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, the grace shown in revealing Himself to her. You say, what do you mean by that? When Jesus encountered this woman and the conversation went as it did in the passage that we had read to us, He starts off by saying, if you knew who it was, who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked of Him. He would have given you living water. If you knew who it is, tied to the gift, the offer, the grace of God giving eternal life or the water of life to this woman was an acknowledgement of who He is. If you knew who it was, you would have asked of Him. And then when He revealed to her that He knew that she had had five husbands, and the one she was with right now was not her husband, which, by the way, shows that God does make a distinction between being married and not, and just living with someone. And so He says to her, and she said, whoa, you're a prophet. So her elevation of who Jesus is rises up to that level. She had said, are you greater than our forefather Jacob, who gave us this well? Yeah, he's a prophet. Then, in verses 25 and 26, Jesus reveals to her something He never revealed to anyone else, as we have it recorded in the Gospels, right through to the time when He was on trial. He said He was the Messiah. He told her. He gave her the honor that He was the one who actually told her, yes, I am He, I'm the Messiah. So her elevation of Jesus was then lifted from prophet right up to Messiah. And then finally in verse 42, she acknowledges He's the Savior. Why is it important to know and believe who Jesus is, as well as what He did when He died on the cross and then rose again to give life to all? Do you know what? It's critical. It's critical because our faith in who Jesus is, as much as what He did, is what the gospel is. The last, right at the end of John's gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes concerning all the miracles that Jesus had done that were recorded in John's gospel, and there was only seven. He says these words, these miraculous signs are written that you may believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. No. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. He's saying, you need to believe who I am and what I've done, but who I am to receive life. When Paul preached, he said in 1 Corinthians, he said, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. The message of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord, the Son of the living God, the Word who became flesh, and He came that He might give life. And sure, He had to do that through the cross. He had to die for our sins. He had to rise again to share His life with everyone who puts their faith in Him. But their faith in Him and our faith in Him must be He is God, the Son, who became one of us and died for our sins and rose again. He is who He is, and what He did are married together in the gospel. And we have to believe both. And when we do, it says we receive the water of life. We receive eternal life. We receive life, His life, God's life. And that is the invitation open to us all. Grace was shown to this woman by His reaching out to her, by His offering her the gift of eternal life. Nothing she could earn. In fact, she might have felt herself totally unworthy, probably the most unworthy person in the whole district to receive God's gift of eternal life, but it was a gift. And God's grace is just that. It's a gift. We don't earn it. It's not based on our merit, on us at all. There's nothing to do with us except to receive it. The whole idea is that God's grace, His nature is what moves Him to reach out and to give us the gift of eternal life. And it's totally independent of our race, our culture, our beliefs, our morality and our lifestyle, everything. God is able by His grace to forgive and to enter into our lives when we trust in Him. And for this woman, she experienced that grace. And so did others because of her in that whole community. Praise God. May we be sure that we have put our faith in Him and that we've received from Him eternal life through trusting Him as our Lord and Savior. May we sing this final song. It's new, I know, but let's enter into it. And it's a beautiful song about the very thing we're talking about living water, being in Christ through the cross.